from great riches to the poor came the Son of God to seek and save. From the azure halls of heaven to a rough and rugged cross, Jesus came, and there his life for all he gave. Redeeming love, a love that knows no limits. Redeeming love, a love that shall not die. My soul shall sing throughout the endless ages of his great love and his toiling his crime. From a loving heaven father to a world that knew him not came the Son of Man, Jesus Christ the Lord. In the wanderings he found me, brought my soul with his own blood, gave to me a peace this world could not afford. Redeeming love, a love that knows no limits. Redeeming love, a love that shall not die. My soul shall sing throughout the endless ages, with choirs extolling his great love on high.
Amen. The love of God. I'm so thankful for that. I realized that when I handed that book out, I should have been clear. There's a bookmark in the back where I should have said there was a bookmark in the back. So if you got it and that's not where you're signing, go ahead and flip to the back where the bookmark is and sign there at the bookmark. And then, Charlotte, you'll just have to take care of the editorial issue later. So thank you so much, folks. Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn with me to Psalm 19. I was considering what to preach on this morning and looking at around, and just the words of this psalm began to ring in my ears. Psalm 19. This is one of the familiar psalms. It's interesting because Psalm 19 is about God revealing himself to us through his work and through his word. And Psalm 119 is completely about the Word of God, extolling the Word of God. Psalm 19, and I'll read verses 1 through 4 if you just follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." You know, his younger years, David was a shepherd. And as he tended sheep, I wonder if at night he would lie awake and look up at the stars. Some of these past few nights have been beautiful with the cooler weather. The nights are clear. You can see far more stars than normal. I don't know what any of them are. I just know they're bright spots up there, okay? They tried to teach us that in school, the constellations, and I just see a bunch of spots. But I think there was really a definite connection with nature. You can't spend time outside that much and not have a connection with nature. And we see it through these. Now, obviously, this is God's word, but he used human authors in conjunction with their personalities. He prepared them for the words that he planned to give man from eternity past. And I believe David composed some of these psalms while worshiping God under a blanket of stars. But you know, it's interesting, the same psalmist who writes this about nature has a connection with God's word. Psalm 119, the greatest tribute to the word of God, is the longest chapter in the Bible, 170 verses, was written by God through David, 176 verses about the word of God. And really, there's two ways that God reveals himself. I want to speak about God's revelation to us, not the book of Revelation, okay, but God revealing himself to us. Because without him revealing himself to us, we cannot know him. Do you understand that? He has to reveal himself to us. We are finite beings. We have limited abilities. It is God who must reach down to us and show us who he is. And he has done that. You know, the work of God that all of us see is his creation around us. From the skies above, the world around, to the mirror in front of you, you see God's creations. And the world around us is what we call general revelation. When you look at creation, you inherently know that there must be a creator. The words are related, even within our language. To have a creation, you must have a creator. We inherently know that. That's called general revelation. But the Word of God, I said the work of God reveals him, and the Word of God reveals him. The Word of God is what we have right here within these pages. The Word of God is more than evidence of God. It's more than, it is his carefully inspired, carefully given, divinely preserved message to each one of us. We call that special revelation. And within Psalm 19, the two are given, they're compared, and they're also contrast. You know, from the creation of the world, you can see clues about the character of God. Our God created a universe, and he left his fingerprints on it. You realize when you touch things, whether you see them or not, you leave fingerprints. And so did God. He left his fingerprints on all that he made, and we see the evidence of God in all that he created. We can draw certain conclusions about God. But you know, you can only learn about so much about somebody from their fingerprint. The written word of God reveals the full nature of God. It does more than give us clues. It reveals the full nature of God to man. In fact, the Word of God contains all the truth about God that you can know this side of heaven. In Psalm 19, we see an Old Testament man, saint, linking together these two avenues of revelation: general revelation through nature, special revelation through Scripture. And I think as we look at this morning, I want to bring some things out. God wants us to see how that his work and his word both speak to his existence and his character. That through the message from creation and the message from his work, you can know that a powerful creator exists. People can know that. And they inherently do. From birth, they know that there's a God. But through his word, you can have a personal relationship with God. And I want to bring that out this morning. I want to preach a message, he hath revealed himself. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would just speak to our hearts today, that you would illuminate us, edify us, help us to understand, convict us, draw us to yourself, fill us with an awe and wonder of who you are. But dear Lord, I pray also that you would help us to understand how that we may know you better, that the character that we desire, the things that we want in our lives, that we search for in the world, we cannot find them apart from your word. I pray, God, that your word would be magnified today. In your name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 6, the revelation of God through his works, through what he has done. The creation of God is a testimony of God, not only to his existence, but the kind of God that he is. Now, creation's message is there in verse 1, and the psalmist tells us, first of all, that creation says that our God is glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Heavens here is in the plural. It's interesting because in the Word of God, the Scripture speaks of multiple heavens. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the writer there says he was caught up to the third heaven. So if he was caught up to the third, we got to have at least three, right? First, second, and third. And we do. The first would be the firmament around the earth. The second would be outer space where the planets and constellations and stars are at. And the third would be the abode of God, which is, it's not too far away. Three heavens. When he talks about the heavens here, he's speaking about that which we live in, the sky, and that which is above it, that which we can see with our naked eyes. And the vast nature of the stars, the constellations, the galaxies, they bring a sense of wonder and amazement from children all the way up to adults, stargazing, looking at the sky, taking it in. It reminds us of how truly glorious this creation is and how small we are. It's wonderful. To think that our God, the creator of all, created this, and he's superior to all the heavens that he created. By the way, if there's a creation, the creator is superior to his creation. So as great as it is, he is greater. Our God is glorious, isn't he? And he's a powerful, wise creator. Verse 2, or verse 1, the rest of it says, the firmament showeth his handiwork. By looking at it, it demonstrates not only God's glory, but the fact that he is a craftsman. So much intricate design and precision. You know, computers, robotics, engines, they require a great deal of precision to construct. Precision on both large and small scales, it impresses me. Okay, I look at it and it's amazing. But the effect, if you look at our planetary system, just within our solar system alone, the precision is amazing. What it would take to create a closed system that operates for thousands of years just the way it should. Our moon, just the right distance away, the effect that our moon has on our tidal system, the effect that our sun has upon the earth, just the right distance away, the amount of light, the circuit around the sun, the changing of our seasons, the earth on its axis, a giant clockwork in precision. And you know what? In our day, that was David in his day. In our day, it's even more astounding because with telescopes, we can look and we can see beyond our galaxy and recognize that God had done this on a universal scale. Powerful, wise creator. In fact, the sun is an example of the precision. Look at verse 4. Verse 2 says, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no voice nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, that is the heaven, he has set a tabernacle for the sun. The idea is that that's where the sun sets. That is its tent, if you will. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Capable of what God has called it to do. The sun faithfully performs its duty of life-giving light. Some people in the past have even worshipped the sun. And it's interesting, it says it rejoices as a strong man to run the race. The sun is happy. Even children know that when they draw pictures of the sun. They put a smiley face on the sun. That's exactly right. That's good theology there, all right? God set it in its course. He gave it tremendous responsibility to light the day, to sustain the earth. It's perfect. And by the way, God predicts that this will continue by his power. I know there are a lot of folks doom and gloom and climate change and the earth is going to be destroyed. Listen to what God's word says. Genesis chapter 8, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. This is right after the flood. Neither will again I smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Huh, that's what the Bible says. God's going to keep this thing working until he destroys it. Man's not going to destroy it, by the way. We can mess things up, but God's keeping it going. The sun is an example of precision in the heavens. And you know what's interesting is you see this precision and it's persistent. You can't get away from it. Verse 2 says, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Every day the activity of heavens, the glory and design of heaven, it communicates this truth about God, that He is here, that He is wise, that He is powerful. Gazing at a sunrise, a sunset, the beauty of a rainbow speaks to the existence of God. That's why there's an awe within our heart. And it's communicated persistently. It's communicated universally. Look at verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The revelation of God through nature reaches all men who witness creation, and that is everyone. Everyone. You know, there are entire missions groups of unreached people, new languages on the earth. They've never heard the gospel. They don't have a Bible in their language, but they have evidence that God exists through the message of His works. Every part of the earth, every place that feels the sun, verse 6, His going forth is from the end of the heaven, His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Creation, scope, and geography, this message is universal. And the conclusion is this. I want to remind you of what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. It says, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We can know things about an invisible God because of the visible world that He has created. Namely this, it says, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The existence, I said this, the existence of a creator, a creation, requires a creator. People know that. We know that. Creation did not create itself. It's not the way it works. We know that. And yet schools are teaching that. Creation, by the way, did not create itself, and that means it has a creator. And you know what else that means? It means that creation is not God. There is a God. He created this, and this creation is not God. There are people who worship creation. They worship the trees. They pray to the earth. There is no Mother Earth or Gaia life force. There is a God in heaven who has created this. He has created what we see. He is not a part of His creation, but He controls His creation. That is what we find from the Word of God. A creator requires the existence of a creator, and the existence of a glorious creation means that the creator is also glorious. He is wise. There is a God, and He is the creator. But you know what? Even within the information we see on a vast scale, we see the handiwork, we see the precision, we see the care and the grace. There are things within nature that you and I can enjoy. I was talking to somebody this morning about fishing and about going out and boating, and we can do so many different things that we enjoy. God designed that. That's the grace of God. But creation has a limitation, folks. Several limitations. For all the beauty of creation, even though the testimony that God exists reaches to every corner of the planet, communicating in every language to every people group under the warmth of the sun, general revelation can only communicate general truth about God. General revelation can only communicate general truth about God. See, it can awaken the conscience. You can know that God exists, but it cannot save a man's soul. And see, what's interesting is belief is a choice. There are people who look at this world around us. I talked with a man who was an engineer, and he told me, he said, well, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. And I said, why is that? And he says, well, because of science. And I thought, that is the silliest statement I have ever heard. I didn't tell him that. That would not be very helpful. And I just asked him. I said, well, science involves observation. I said, when you observe a creation, do you assume that it created itself? When you look at when you see technology, when you see airplanes that fly through the sky, you're an engineer. Did they create themselves? There is design there. There must be a designer. Would you agree? And he said, yes. And I said, well, my friend, there's design within this creation. And you know what he did? He didn't want to talk about it. And I'll tell you why. Because belief is a choice. And folks can look at the creation and they can make the choice to reject that. You know, no amount of evidence will help somebody if their eyes are closed. And many times people come into contact with evidence that they don't like. And you know what they do? Instead of changing their position, they close their eyes. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They've closed their eyes. Sometimes they misinterpret the evidence. There are people in places on this planet who see the evidence in creation. They believe that a God exists, but they don't have His Word. And so you know what they do? They make up their own gods. They make up statues of themselves, or they worship the god, the sun god, or the rain god, or the cloud god, or the river god, or gods of birds and of beasts. The scripture says this in Romans chapter 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And they begin to notice that a God is there, but worship Him through things that you can see. Creation has limitations because it can give general truths, but we need more than that. You have the revelation of God through His work, but I want you to notice in verse 7 the revelation of God through His Word. Each of these following verses highlights a quality of God that you can only know from His Word. Notice in verse 7, it starts out powerfully. It says that nature does all of these things, but then what it says this, it says the law of the Lord is perfect. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork, shows that He's there, speaks to everybody, you can see the evidence. But is nature perfect, friend? No, it's not perfect, okay? People over in Philippines had a earthquake not too long ago. One of our missionaries was telling me about a 6.5 earthquake. That's not perfect. That's broken to a degree. The typhoons that come through, the hurricanes, nature is not perfect. There are problems within nature. But the law of the Lord is, what's that word? Perfect. That's the word of God. That word law there is translated from the word Torah, which means instruction or doctrine. The teaching of God's Word is perfect. It means both complete, without error, non-deficient. God has revealed Himself in nature, but it's incomplete. It's damaged by sin. It's not perfect. God's Word is perfect. It was given perfectly. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed. Given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. Nature can't do that. God's Word can. It goes on to say, it's because it came from God. It's not man doing this. The Word of God came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It is from God Himself, 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 89 and 90, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, the psalmist says. That means God's Word was completely given and completely preserved by the promise of God. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, He said, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And I say unto you, not one jot or one tittle of the law shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, has God finished fulfilling the promises of His Word yet? No, we still have a tribulation period. We still have a... You know what that means? That means that Jesus said one jot. It's actually pronounced yod. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. One tittle is a part of a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And Jesus said no part of the law, God's Word, will pass. He's preserving it. So friend, can you trust it? It's perfect. By the way, our church, you've probably noticed, we use the King James Bible in English. We're a dying breed, but we're going to stick around. And it's by conviction here. We don't attack other people. We're not combative, but there are definite reasons why we use it. I'm going to start a Sunday school lesson at some time in the future discussing that, but it's because I believe God preserved his word. It's perfect. And it says converting the soul. That's from the inside. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's right. We need the truth of God's word to change us. The message of the gospel, which is in the word, is what saves the soul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the entire world. They must have the truth of God's word to get saved. And that is the truth that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, God's word. That's exactly right. So while nature can teach us some things, there's a fallacy. There's a couple fallacies. This fallacy is that someone can be saved without the word of God, and the truth is they cannot. Now that may bother you, and it should, because you know what that means? There are people who have never heard. Pastor, what about the people that have never heard? That's why God calls missionaries. That's why he commands you to go. That's why he impresses it on our hearts. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. They have not heard. They need to hear, and so we must go. See, you don't find the fallacy that people can know God apart from his word in the word of God. You can stare at the starry skies as long as you live, but you won't get a complete view of God's holiness, of our sinfulness, or the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And in the book of Acts, when the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Word of God brings new life. Nature cannot do that. The Word of God brings wisdom about God. Many people are searching for wisdom about themselves, about the world around them. "I'm just searching for myself. I'm on a personal journey," I hear people say. The Word of God has that truth. In fact, look at verse 7. It says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure," that is faithful and trustworthy, "making wise the simple." Person who is simple here, that word has the idea of somebody who is untaught, inclined to folly or mistake. Their view about reality and about God are incomplete. And the Bible says the testimony of the Lord is sure. When you see that, recognize what he's talking about is everything that God has written about himself in Scripture is sure. Think of this as God's autobiography. Autobiography. If you want to know something about someone, you don't imagine it and then assume that it's true. You either meet them and spend time with them, or you read a biography or an autobiography, of which this is. God's writings about himself are, what does it say? Sure. His testimony is sure, making wise the simple. You know, God's fingerprint on creation is there. You can learn a lot about somebody from their fingerprint, but you're limited. I remember when I was getting my fingerprints taken, not because I committed a crime. Okay, don't go there. And the lady was having trouble, and she kept having to redo and redo and redo. And she's like, "Are you a mechanic? Do you work with your hands?" And at the time, I was doing mechanical work, and my fingerprints were all scarred up, and they were so smudged and messed up. And I had tried to wash them, but there's grease in there. You know, fingerprints can be smudged, and to a degree, sin has smudged the fingerprint of God on the creation that we see. Not only that, sin has marred man's ability to sense things. We arrive at wrong conclusions. We were created in the image of God, but like a broken mirror, that image of God in man is refracted. It's broken to a degree. And so sin has corrupted our hearts and our minds, and we cannot trust that which we perceive. And so when somebody says, "Well, it just makes sense to me," well, that may be true and it may not be true. But the Word of God is true. The testimonies of the Lord, they're sure, faithful, trustworthy above all else, regardless of their status, their education, their degree, or their experience. If someone disagrees with this testimony of God, my friend, they're wrong, because this is sure. God's word can convert the soul and bring life. It brings wisdom about God and reality and self. You know, it's important that God's word be our teacher when learning about God. So often people they'll form conclusions about God based on their feelings or experiences. I want to read a verse to you from Proverbs. It says in Proverbs chapter 30, "Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not to His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar." God's written to us what He wants us to know about Him. Don't add to it. It's not wise. The testimonies of the Lord are sure. Moving on, verse 8, it says, "The word of God brings joy. The world around us searches for joy in so many things, but it's fleeting. It's deceptive. But it tells me here, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Now, I think it's interesting what God ties to joy here, because the word statutes refers to the codified law, commandments or mandates as a whole. Psalm 111 puts it this way. It says, "The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure." This word statutes in the plural, it's referring to the totality of God's law. And it says it's right. God did not make errors in judgment. The commandments that God gives us to obey, they're not arbitrary decisions. They're not unjust. They're not harmful. They're holy and just and good. Proverbs puts it this way, "The commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." I talk with believers today sometimes who balk at the idea that God's word would want to change their lifestyle or tell them how to live. And they say, "Well, I just believe in grace. I don't believe in all those laws and stuff." Well, we're not under the Levitical law, but God certainly has a right to tell us how to live. And when He tells us to do something, it's not just because He enjoys forcing His will upon us. It's for our own good. It is right. And the Bible says it rejoices the heart. We tell ourselves the lie. Society tells us the lie. We believe the lie that there is joy in complete license. But friend, I'll tell you this. There is joy in obeying God's commandments. There is joy in obeying the Word of God. That is where we find it. See, there's a fallacy that man thinks that obedience to God's word is somehow restrictive or harmful, that it will steal your joy or happiness. Obeying the word of God, I won't do that. You know, all those thou shalt nots. I give my kids some thou shalt nots. But it's for their good. I tell my son, "Hey, thou shalt not run in the street. Pastor, you're just stealing his joy. You just need to get with the era. That's so archaic." I tell my son, "Thou shalt not stick that screwdriver in the outlet." "Pastor, you're going to quench his personality. He won't grow up to fulfill his potential." Of what, you know? No, God gives us commandments for our good. They are right. We must trust Him. Obeying the word of God brings joy. You know, men will add regulations to our lives that sometimes can be smothering. And I'll agree with you, by the way, if they're your authority, you need to obey them. You don't really learn meekness or submission until you obey authority you don't agree with. But obeying the word of God is the only way to have lasting joy. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." Some people constantly have problems in their lives and they're constantly running into snags and roadblocks. You know why? A lot of it has to do with their choices. But when we obey God, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." There is benefit, there is joy, in serving God. And as we learn God's word and obey God's word, we're spared the consequences of sin. We're rewarded with the blessings of obedience. The psalmist says it rejoices the heart. Look at verse 8 again. "The word of God not only brings joy, which the world is looking for, but in the wrong places sometimes, but it brings moral clarity." Folks, Are you paying attention? Our world does not know which end is up in the area of morality. Oh my goodness. There is such confusion. Do you know why there is confusion? Because when you throw out the standard and your desires and your intentions, well, whatever I think is right becomes the standard, then you and I can be way apart. The Bible says in verse 8, the second half, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The third fallacy is this, that concepts of right and wrong, moral and immoral, are determined by consensus. Well, you know, everybody's okay with that. We voted that that was okay to do. Friend, that doesn't make it okay to do. We are not God. Well, it's just our culture. Well, you know, you might have a problem with it, but it's our culture to do that. You know what? That doesn't make it right. Well, if my culture believes something or society does it, then it becomes right or it becomes wrong, or we've moved beyond that in our social evolution. You hear that nowadays. Socially, we've evolved beyond that. That's so archaic. Friend, it did not become right or become wrong because society decided to evolve. See, the truth is that God alone determines what is right and wrong. By the way, if you want to create your own right and wrong, then create your own universe, make your own world, and populate it with your own people, and then you can be God. Doesn't work that way, does it? No, we are not God. But He is. And it says here, the commandment of the Lord. Statutes is plural. It means the collective written law of God made up of individual rules. When he says the commandment here, the idea is every individual time that God interacted with man commanding obedience, he never commands us to do something that is wrong. It says here, the commandment of the Lord is pure. It is unmixed. Is the idea. No deceit, no mistake, no error in judgment, no injustice, no wrong motives. It is pure, enlightening the eyes, giving us moral standards, right and wrong. You know, so many today are searching for a standard, but confusion abounds. It does abound. Oh my goodness, people are confused. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter 12, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. God's word is the standard, folks. Brings moral clarity. There's no mistake, and by the way, that's why Satan attacks it. There's no mistake that there's a push every year to pull down more monuments of the Ten Commandments. If they don't believe it's true, then what's the big deal? They don't try to pull down statues of Mickey Mouse. If it's just fake and nobody believes it, then why attack it? Because the devil knows that it's true. And a moral standard is threatening to those that want to rebel. The heart pushes against it. God's word brings moral clarity. And the word of God brings enduring purity. Listen, you may be trying to achieve moral purity in your life, but you can't do it without the exposure to God's word. Notice what it says in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord, as man is exposed to the word of God, he gains a true sense of himself. He gains a true sense of who God is, and it gives us an appropriate fear, not a terror that we run from, but it conducts our lives. The fear of the Lord is commanded in Scripture, brought about through Scripture, maintained by regular exposure to Scripture. It says it's a clean fear, nothing that tends to corrupt, not immoral or defiling. Do you realize some fear is harmful? The Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Sometimes there are things that you know you ought to do, but because of your fear what other people will think, we call it peer pressure, whatever else, we don't do what we ought to do. We don't spread the gospel. We don't take a stand for what is right. We change the way that we live. We take a soft stance. We don't speak up. We don't help others. We don't step out of our comfort zone because we have a fear of judgment. We have a fear of vulnerability. The fear of man bringeth a snare, and it can hold us back. That's not good. But a fear of God, you know what it does? It helps us to depart from evil. Is that good? Yes. Amen. It's clean. And it says it's enduring forever. Here we gain a sense. The author is speaking about the total effect of God's word as you take it in and it converts your soul, as you learn more about God and become wise, as your heart is rejoiced through obeying it, as it enlightens your eyes to morality, you gain a fear of the Lord, a relationship with God that endures salvation. And it brings confidence in his decisions. Look at verse 9, the second half. The judgments of the Lord, the decisions that he makes, are true and righteous altogether. What he decides to do and what he does, they're defined by truth, by holiness. They're always just, always trustworthy. Listen, you may not understand what God is doing, but you can trust what he is doing. You know where you find that truth? You know where that's confirmed? Not in nature, but in God's word alone. It speaks to us. You know, there's more to be said here, but I'll stop here. He's compared two avenues of revelation. Both are good. I thank the Lord for the evidence of God that we see in creation. Let me challenge you. The world around you that you see is seen by the people that you are trying to reach. Use that as a tool. How often do you use the tool of God's creation to bring up the subject of who God is? Funny thing about people is the thing that's most important to them, they often find a way of worming it into conversations. Okay, maybe I shouldn't use that word. That sounded negative. They find a way of talking about it, all right? People that are obsessed with football, you know, you may not care about football, but they're going to talk to you about football, all right? People that are obsessed with shooting, they're going to find out sooner or later if you're into shooting, and they're going to talk to you about it. A young couple that just gets engaged, and the young lady has a ring on her finger, and she gets left hand disease. The hand like raises up. It's the most prominent thing in their life, so guess what? They're going to talk about it. Do you know what our life should be about? The God who loves us, who reached down from heaven because he loves us, not because we deserve it. He established a relationship with us. He left his fingerprints on nature. He put his image in us. He carefully gave us his word and preserved it for us today. Seek for ways to bring up God through the creation that you see. Secondly, God has given you preserved truth in his word. Nature is good. It awakens the conscience. But friend, don't ever forget that this alone is sufficient to save man's soul. They must have this message. This alone is sufficient to truly know God. So if there's a place, if you're at a place in your life where you feel like I just don't feel like I have a connection with God, well, he wrote you a letter. He preserved it. Open it up. Read it on a daily basis. Ouch. Expose your heart to the Word of God on a regular basis, friend. And you know what's going to happen? Maybe not all at once. But what it does, it awakens your heart to the God who loves you. And as His Word fills your heart, you won't wonder if He's spoken to you. Maybe you need wisdom. It's here. Maybe you need moral clarity. It's here. Maybe you're searching for, you say, God, I just don't understand what you're doing. I know you're doing something. You can trust him. Maybe your faith needs a boost because you're having trouble trusting him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by... That's not just a salvation verse. You know, our faith needs a booster shot once in a while, quite frequently. We're never supposed to cut off that supply line, because in the world that we live in, corrosive toward faith, tearing down the evidence of God's word, running the opposite direction with fingers in their ears, You and I need the help and the connection with this truth. You know, people can see that God exists, but if they don't hear the gospel, they cannot get saved. And you and I as Christians, we need continued exposure to God's word that we might gain wisdom, be anchored in the truth, given clarity in a confused world we live in, and have the fear of God that keeps us from evil. The work awakens their conscience. The word is what we need to be transformed. Let's be in God's word. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that it works. You've told us in Isaiah, the word that goes forth from your mouth, it will accomplish that whitherto you send it. Your word is accompanied by your power. Help us to remember that. We need your power in our lives. We need more of your word in our lives. We need your power when we speak to others. Let us not forget to use your word. Dear Lord, I'm not sure how each one needed this message today, but I pray, God, that you've spoken to hearts. If there's one here who does not know you as Savior, that they would search for you in your word, that they might know you and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a church member here, maybe a visitor, a tender here today, Lord, who is searching for a closer connection with you. Sometimes we struggle. I pray, God, that they would reach out, pick up your word, spend time listening to you, to your heart this week. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart this morning, friend, take advantage of our invitation time as the piano plays with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need prayer, you can come forward and bow a knee. If you need special prayer, I'll pray with you. If you need to know Jesus as your Savior and be walked through that, we'd love to do that today. Use this time.